I'll start here. This has obviously been an incredibly intense week for our nation, right? And so collectively, what we've done is we've all grieved because of the fact that some really, really tragic events have happened in the state of Connecticut. And especially those of us who are parents, I think parents and teachers in particular have really been struck by the events of a little over a week ago. And I'm just telling y'all, man, I'll just be honest, it has wrecked me as a dad. It has honestly caused my perspective to be shifted over the past week. For example, I tend, kind of one of the interesting things about my personality, I tend to be very particular about cleanliness in my home, which means I just like being clean, which is kind of just a nice way of saying I'm a neurotic neat freak who's got issues. And I always like things to be straight and orderly and neat. But I'm telling y'all, like this, this week, I just haven't cared. So for example, typically messy beds give me anxiety. I don't like messy beds. I don't like to see my daughter's messy bed. I have to like get her to make up her bed, or I'll go in there and make up her bed. I can't look at it. This week, I've been totally, completely fine with it. Matter of fact, this week a messy bed has made me happy. Like seeing the cover strewn on the floor, totally okay with that. Matter of fact, to put a smile on my face, to know that my daughter was in my house and able to mess up her bed. Does that make sense? Another thing, a pet peeve I have is kind of weird, is I don't like crumbs. Like crumbs get on my crumbs on the table, just kind of sort of gross me out and get to me. And so I'm always like following up mealtime instantly with a rag and doing those things. And for some reason, my daughters, they know how to make crumbs. It's like a wood chipper went off in our house after every mealtime, and they're just everywhere. And I can't handle it. I can't deal with it. This week, haven't cared. It's fine. Don't care. I was walking through our house the other night, and the hallway was dark, and I stepped on my daughter's Barbie doll barefoot, which doesn't feel good, by the way. And I'm sitting there, and it hurt, and I'm completely in pain, and yet I'm not angry. I'm happy. I'm rejoicing. I'm thrilled that I punctured my foot on a Barbie. I mean, seriously, man. It's interesting. On Tuesday night, my two-year-old, we're all sitting there eating dinner. On Tuesday night, my two-year-old takes her plate and just drops it in the floor. Plate hits the floor, taco explodes all over the wall. And we laughed. We laughed. Because we had the blessing of having kids who would drop their taco on the floor. Does that make sense? I'm just telling you, this week has put some stuff in perspective for me as a father, just like many of you. And I'm telling y'all, I can't tell you how many times this past week I have tiptoed into my six-year-old daughter's room after she's gone to sleep, and I've given her an extra little hug and an extra little kiss, and I put my hands on her head just one more time just to say an extra prayer for her. So some of y'all relate to this, man. Some of y'all parents can relate to this past week, that some, for my prayers for my kids this week have been ramped up. Now, here's the point I want to make from all that, Emmaus. We tend, I don't know if you've noticed this, we tend to pray for the things we care deeply about. Our tendency is to pray more for the things we care deeply about. So for example, many of you have kids, and the events from this past week, it has caused you to want to pray more intensely for your children because it's on the radar, right? Others of you right now, you're struggling financially. Maybe you're struggling, and you've been praying recently for provision, for money, because you're feeling it, and it's on the radar. Some of us, man, some of y'all college students, you just came through finals, and you were praying it up for come finals time. Help me, Lord, right? Because it was on the radar. But many of us, we pray for our future because our future's unknown. There's some uncertainty there, and so we pray for our future. So we tend to pray most for the things that we care deeply about. Does that make sense? Now, as we move into 1 Timothy chapter 2, here's what you got to be aware of. The Apostle Paul is about to talk about this topic of prayer. He's about to talk about this topic of prayer. And specifically, Paul is going to address those of us who were Christians, and he's going to identify something very specific that those of us who are Christians should constantly be praying for. Okay, so get this. As Paul writes here, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to people who love Jesus, adore Jesus, and follow Jesus. And he's wrestling with this idea of prayer. And he's identifying something very basic that we should all be praying for. In other words, this is very practical what Paul's about to say here. He's about to give us some very practical instructions here in this text. So let's dive in. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And just in case, I'm not going to assume that everybody has been here for this series. So we're preaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. We've taken a couple weeks off to preach on some other things, picking it back up today. If you haven't been with us up to this point in this series, here's what you need to be aware of. Okay? So in the book of 1 Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul to his young friend, a young pastor named Timothy. At the point when Paul's writing this, he's writing it to Timothy. Timothy is probably around my age, young to mid-30s. And Paul's writing this letter to Timothy specifically because Timothy needs some help, man. Timothy needs some wisdom. Timothy needs some guidance. Timothy needs some instructions because there's serious problems going down in this little church in Ephesus. Specifically, according to Paul, certain men, according to chapter 1, certain men have begun teaching lies. They've wandered into what Paul calls vain discussions, and they're leading the church in a very bad direction. And so Paul, aware of this, aware that young Timothy is wrestling with this stuff, writes this letter to Timothy. So this is a letter from one pastor to another pastor in order to give Timothy some much-needed wisdom on how to lead this church in a way that honors Jesus. This is the theme of this letter. How can you be a church that honors Jesus really, really beautifully? And so that brings us to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at a church. 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for, what are those two words there, anybody? Come on. Let's do it again. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for who? Now, do not miss this. Don't miss what's being told here. So Paul is giving us practical instructions as a church. Paul is giving us clear instructions. Paul's telling us, look, this is what should be important to you as a church, as the people of God, as a gathering of worshipers of Jesus who live in covenant community with one another and before God. Here's what should be important to you as a church. And specifically, he says, here it is, pray for everybody. So if you're a church, if you're the people of God, here's what you should do. You should pray for everybody, all people. Okay, and just so you're aware, Emmaus, everybody means everybody. So here's what we got to understand. Paul is a pastor. Okay? Paul loves Jesus, which means Paul loves the teachings of Jesus. Okay? And what Paul's doing here is he writes these words. Is he simply telling us what Jesus has already told us? I mean, all Paul's doing here is he writes these instructions to young Timothy about his church, is he's telling us something that Jesus already made clear. These are just the clear teachings of Jesus here. So for example, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, listen to this. Look at the words of Jesus, that the inside of Jesus, the teaching and instructions of our great God and Savior Jesus. And here's what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Okay, so translation. One of the defining marks of being a Christian is that you pray for everybody. One of the defining characteristics of being a follower of Jesus is that you pray for everybody. According to Jesus, those you like and those you dislike. Those you agree with and those you disagree with. Those you get along with, those who treat you well and those who treat you unjustly. The radical nature of being a follower of Jesus is that you pray for everyone. And then, and then just when you thought it couldn't get even more uncomfortable and awkward, Paul keeps going. Look at what he says. Again, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position. So here's the simple, basic question to ponder this morning. Are you ready? Simple question. Are we actually doing this? So do we really do this? So do we read God's word? Do we read the Bible at face value and actually walk away from it, go, okay, God said it, this is what we should do, and actually put into practice the things that we read here? I mean, think about it, man. Do we actually pray regularly for our king and for all those in positions of authority? Do we do that? And obviously, we don't live in a land that has a king. We don't live in a monarchy. I get that. But I mean, come on. We have leaders, right? Clearly identified. We have leaders. So think about it this way. Your president. I'm talking to followers of Jesus here. So as a follower of Jesus, a member of God's church, when is the last time you offered up a sincere prayer for your president? Political leaders in Washington. Well, I don't disagree with my president. Political leaders in Washington. What? That's not what it said. But get the conviction. So I don't know if you were watching cable news over the past couple weeks and fiscal cliff. That sounds ominous, right? Fiscal cliff. We're all going to fall off the fiscal cliff, and all this ominous talk coming out of Washington, and you see the political players, you see the president, you see the Senate and the House of Representatives, and they're giving a little speech, and they're talking about their opinions of what should happen, and who should pay more taxes, who should pay less taxes, what should we stop spending money on, this, that, and the other, and they're getting together, and they're having all these secret private meetings, and you hear little leaks about what's coming out of these meetings, and so-and-so doesn't like so-and-so, and so-and-so said something rude, and this, that, and the other, and then they don't come to a decision, and they all get on planes, and they go somewhere for Christmas to open presents and eat eggnog, and maybe they'll come back after Christmas and figure something out. So as you're watching this over the past couple weeks, those of you who were, I wonder, did you watch that, and the overwhelming thought in your mind as you watched all this go down was, what a bunch of knuckleheads. And like, I wonder if there was ever a moment as you were watching the pundits talk and spin their spun spin, I wonder if there was ever a moment where you just said, time out. Lord, lead them. Lord, grant wisdom. Lord, give clarity. These are big decisions. Help them. I mean, here's the thing. It either means what it says or it doesn't. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who were in high positions. By the way, all those in high positions, that literally is indicative of anybody who has an authority, a place of authority in your life. Are we praying consistently for the people who have positions of authority in our lives? This may be a teacher, this may be a boss or a supervisor, this may be a pastor or elders. Are we really consistently praying for those who have places of authority over us? I mean, here's the thing. Let's just be honest. If we really think through this issue, and if we're really going to be honest, I think we could all agree with this. Most of the time, okay, most of the time, our first instinct is not to pray for our leaders. But instead, most of the time, our first instinct is to criticize our leaders. Anybody else own that? I mean, this is just how we roll, man. This is how we roll. So, for example, we do this with our political leaders. I mean, that's the reason cable news stations exist, right? We do this with our boss, with our supervisor, right? This happens with church leaders all the time. Most of you have been in the church long enough to know this happens, right? And I guess we shouldn't really be surprised that this happens, because when you read the Bible, it's happening, seems to be happening pretty consistently. Numbers chapter 12, Moses is criticized by the people that he's leading all because of who his wife is. It's crazy. God has to come, rebuke the people because they're being crazy. Criticized because of who he's married to. 2 Samuel chapter 6, King David, the leader of God's people, is criticized by his own wife because of how animated he is when he worships God. It's crazy. The Apostle Paul, by the way, later on in the New Testament, you find the Apostle Paul knew that Timothy was going to be criticized being in a church because he wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. You're going to be critiqued. You're going to be criticized. Take one for the team. Don't kill anybody. I mean, so all throughout the text, all throughout the scriptures, we see this. Why? Well, it's because the temptation we always face is to criticize leadership when they aren't doing what we'd like for them to do. That's how we roll. But according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, listen, a Christian should be different. According to the text, a follower of Jesus should be different, because rather than criticizing leadership, a Christian should first be praying for leadership. Now, when I say something like that, immediately, because I know some of y'all, the wheels get spinning, right? So we say something like that, pray for your leadership, and immediately the wheels get spinning. Some of y'all are thinking, what if I don't want to pray for him? What if my leader's kind of a jerk? Maybe he is. Maybe she is. But here's what you have to keep in mind, Emmaus. Interesting. When Paul says here to pray for kings, that word that's used there is the same exact word that's used for the Roman emperor. Now, a little history lesson. Anybody got any idea who the Roman emperor is at the moment when Paul's writing this letter to Timothy? Really nice guy named Nero. And I don't know if you paid attention or not in 11th grade world history, but just in case you didn't, let me read you a little description of Nero, a little snapshot of this guy, Nero. So here's Nero, the king, the ultimate king, who's in charge at the time when Paul is writing this to Timothy. A little snapshot of Nero here. As Nero's rule continued on, his dark side grew more and more evident. At first, his impulses began as simple extravagance. Before long, however, stories were circulating that he seduced married women and young boys. In the year 58, Nero became romantically involved with Poppaea Sabina, the wife of his friend and future emperor Otho. Nero ordered the murder of his mother in the year 59. First, he tried poison, then tried to have, quote, accidents occur around her. Thereafter, even a collapsible boat was built, which was meant to sink in the Bay of Naples. However, the plot only succeeded in sinking the boat as Agrippina managed to swim ashore. At last, he ordered an assassin to have his mother clubbed to death. Nero celebrated by staging wild orgies and by creating two new festivals of chariot racing and athletics. He also staged musical contests, giving him further chance to demonstrate in public his talent for singing while accompanying himself on the lyre. In an age when actors and performers were frowned upon, it was a moral outrage to have an emperor performing on stage. Worse yet, Nero, being the emperor, no one was allowed to leave the auditorium while he was performing, no matter what the reason. There are reports of women giving birth during a Nero recital and of men who pretended to die and were carried out. In the year 62, he divorced Octavia and then had her executed on the charge of adultery. All this in order to marry Poppaea Sabina, who he later kicked to death. In the year 64, the great fire raged through Rome. Soon after, Nero began building his golden palace, a huge home for himself, which included a colossus of himself and an artificial lake. Nero, always a man desperate to be popular, therefore looked for scapegoats on whom the fire could be blamed, and he found it in an obscure new religious sect called the Christians. Thus, many Christians were arrested and thrown to the wild beast in the circus, or they were crucified. Many of them were also burned to death at night, serving as lighting in Nero's gardens, while Nero mingled among the watching crowds. What a nice guy, Emmaus, right? That's the kind of guy you want to pray for, isn't it? Isn't that the kind of guy you just want to drop to your knees and intercede on his behalf? I mean, here's the thing. Don't miss the significance of this, man. Don't miss the gravity of this. So the emperor of Rome, the most powerful king in the land, is a wicked, depraved madman. He is the first century equivalent to Osama bin Laden. And knowing this, the Apostle Paul writes these words. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. And then he says this, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Okay, so Paul's basic bottom line point is this, Miss. His basic point is this: followers of Jesus should pray for everyone. Worshippers of Jesus should pray for everyone. The church should offer prayers for everyone. And that includes leaders, and that includes leaders you don't agree with, and that includes leaders who may hate you and may criticize you and may laugh at you. But across the board, followers of Jesus should pray for everyone. Because as a follower of Jesus, get this, man, as a follower of Jesus, you are called to be different. You agree? As a follower of Jesus, you belong to a different kingdom. As a follower of Jesus, get this, according to Paul, you are called to live a peaceful, quiet, godly, dignified life. Or we could say it this way. As a follower of Jesus, you're called to be like Jesus. Here's what this means. When leaders are frustrating you, and they will, don't gossip about them. Don't say you hate them. Don't wish ill for them. Don't laugh and rejoice if there's a moral failure or the FBI kicks in their office door and drags them off to prison. Don't do that kind of stuff. Don't do that kind of stuff. Instead, pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. Now, this brings us to a whole other question. Okay, so we got that. We got the principle down. And that brings us to a whole other question. And the question is, what should we pray for our leaders? So how specifically should we pray for our leaders? But because some of you are thinking, hey man, no problem. I'm with you on the principle. I'll pray for my leader, no problem. Dear Heavenly Father, destroy that leader. In Jesus' name, amen. You got to notice here, Paul, get this, Paul does not pray, he doesn't say pray for their removal. Now, can we just be honest and say this? God is God, God is sovereign, God is almighty, which means God can move a leader out of his leadership position if he wants to. You agree? That's who God is. He will not break a sweat to remove a leader when and if he wants to. So the issue is not pray for their removal. Instead, Paul literally says pray for them. It says make intercessions for them. So the question is, what should we pray for our leaders? How should we be praying for our leaders? Well, that's a good question. So here we go. Here's what we should be praying for our leaders. Well, one thing would be this. When praying for leaders, whoever that leader may be, person in position of authority, we should probably pray for wisdom, right? Wisdom's a good thing for a leader to have. Can we just all agree, regardless of political party, having a wise president is better than having a foolish president? Like we're all going to reap the benefits from that. So we should pray for wisdom. Something else, when we're praying for leaders, we should pray for integrity, right? Having an honest boss is much better than having a dishonest boss. You believe that? It's just better. Rather have a boss with integrity than a boss who lacks it. So we should pray for wisdom. We should pray for things like integrity. But get this, most of all, more than anything else, here's how we should be praying for our leaders. Look at verse 3. Watch this continued thought. This continuation of thought. Pray for everybody. Offer prayers for everybody. Intercede for kings and those in high authority. Verse 3. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, get this. So here we have more than anything else, more than wisdom, even though we should pray for wisdom, more than integrity, even though we should pray for integrity, more than anything else, we should be praying that our leaders will come to know Jesus. Like, that's it. Like, that's the bottom line. Like, that's the aim. Like, yes, give them wisdom. Yes, give them insight. Yes, give them favor. Yes, Lord, give them protection. Yes, Lord, bless their family. But most of all, give them you, Jesus. Would they find their treasure in you, Jesus? Would they find their hope in you, Jesus? Would their heart be radically transformed by you, Jesus? More than anything else, we should be praying that our leaders will come to know Jesus if they don't already know Jesus. And if they do know Jesus, we should be praying that they would walk more intimately with Jesus. All right, so I'll say it again. Do we do this? Get the point of what Paul's saying in this text to me. Followers of Jesus should be people who pray. And not only should followers of Jesus be people who pray, followers of Jesus should be people who pray for everyone. Praying for our friends, praying for our family, praying for our wives, praying for our husbands, praying for our children, praying for our presidents, praying for our senators, praying for our supervisors, praying for our pastors, praying for our elders, and according to the Bible, even praying for our enemies. Because let me just get this. This is what Christians do. It's incredibly practical. This is what Christians do, okay? Christians pray. Christians pray. Can everybody say that? Can everybody say Christians pray? One more time. Can everybody say Christians pray? I studied all week for this, man. It's deep, huh? Christians pray. That's what Christians do. It's the air we breathe. It's what we do. Christians pray. Dogs bark, cats meow, cows moo. Christians pray. It's just kind of who we are. Let me ask you, your pastor, let me ask you a question. Are you praying? Are you praying? You know what? I'm not even talking about are you praying for your leaders at this point. We've done that. We've seen. Let's take it to another level, man. Are you praying? Do you realize that according to surveys, the average Christian prays about 15 to 30 minutes a week? By the way, just so you know, there's 10,080 minutes in a week. That the average Christian, according to surveys where people, I guess, were really, really honest, prays about 15 to 30 minutes a week, most of the time right before they eat their pizza. Now, here's what's crazy. And you might think I'm wrong, and you can email me later. But here's where I land. Here's what I believe. I actually believe with all of my heart that if we truly believed everything the Bible actually says about prayer, we'd never not pray. And I just believe that, man. Like if we read, get this. If we just read the Bible at face value, just face value, and we just walked away, believing it, I actually believe that if we read the stuff about prayer and the guarantees that are made about prayer, we'd never not pray because we'd so realize how foolish it is not to pray. Like, we just believe it. So, let me walk you through a few. What time is it? I'm going to get y'all out early. It's going to be okay. Philippians 4. We're going to put them all up here. Philippians 4. Let's just listen to this. But like, what if we actually believe stuff like this? Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6, says this. Do not be anxious about it. No, hold on. I know many of you have heard this before. What I'm about to read, many of you have heard this before. But here's what you got to do. You got to hear it with fresh ears this morning, Emmaus. You got to see this stuff with fresh eyes. So some of y'all, you got this up on a card on your fridge, and this is wonderful. Look at it like you've never seen it before this morning. Face value, listen to what this says. Do not be anxious about anything. And we could just stop right there at the comment and go, man, some of y'all are sinning because you're anxious right now. Some of y'all got family in town and you don't really like them. I'm just saying, you love them, but they got you anxious. So some of y'all, Christmas is the most anxious time of the year. If you don't believe me, just wait. Just wait. Because some of y'all are going to do what I'm going to have to do in a minute. You're going to have to drive by exit 115 on 85. Good luck getting home before 5. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to who? Not your friend. Not your 512 friends on Facebook. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you actually believe that? According to this, if you are stressed out, or if your soul is troubled, or if you're worried about much, just pray. Offer your requests to God. Make your requests known to God. And if you do, according to that, if you do, 100% guaranteed, He will flood your soul with peace. Hold on to that stuff, though, don't we? Hold on to that anxiety and hold on to that worry. And it's idolatry. Because we don't actually believe God. Can I just tell y'all, by the way, I'm reading my own mail right now. Like sometimes the Holy Spirit through me preaches to me. And it's happening right now. And it hurts. But it hurts good. Do we believe this? Listen to this one. Words of Jesus here. Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, by the way, prayer is assumed. Christians pray. Again, not to belabor the point, Christians pray. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. And pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do you believe that? Do we actually believe? We're literally being told by Jesus, that if you pray, a prayer that's offered up sincerely and in secret never falls on deaf ears. Okay, so he either means stuff like this or he doesn't. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, thank you, Jesus. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? See, you got to love Jesus' simplicity here, man, right? You got to love his simplicity. So Jesus is saying, look, let's just reason together for a second. Let's reason together. You got kids, right? You got kids. Okay, so imagine your kid comes to you and says, Daddy, I'm hungry. I want some bread. I'm hungry. Are you really going to give your kid a rock? Your kid comes to you and says, Daddy, I want a piece of fish. Are you going to hand him a poisonous snake and laugh at him? No. If he comes to you and makes a simple request, Daddy, I'm hungry, you're going to give him food. Now listen, if he comes to you and asks you for a candy bar, you might say no, because that may not be best for him right now. If he comes to you and asks you for a pound of licorice, you're probably going to say no, because he's not wise enough to know that's not going to be best for him. But like if he comes to make a simple request, Daddy, I'm hungry, can I have some bread? You know what you're going to say? You're going to say yes. And you know what's crazy about that? You're wicked. You're a sinner. And even having a sinful heart, you look at your kid and you go, I love my kid. He says, how much more your Father who's perfect, your Father who's unbelievably generous, your Father who is holy, your Father who is all-knowing, how much more will your Father give good gifts, watch this, to those who ask him? Emmaus, asking matters. I believe that God is absolutely sovereign over history, and I believe asking matters. How's that work? I don't know. I just know what the Bible says. Theology is awesome, and I love it, but don't let your theology get in the way of what the Bible says. There's tension, and we love him because of it. Asking matters. Now, this is long, but it's important. It's important. Because I don't know if we get this. Don't worry, we're still good on time, y'all. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Listen. So this encounter Jesus has with a crowd of people at one point during his ministry, Mark chapter 9, we preached on this in our Mark series back months and months ago. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This should wake us up. That this should sober us. I mean, according to Jesus, listen to me, church. According to Jesus, there is spiritual evil, there is spiritual darkness, there is spiritual wickedness in this world that can only be driven out and defeated through prayer. Not by passing new laws. Not by prescribing more pills, not by reading better books, not by just a few more sessions with a psychiatrist. There is real spiritual darkness and evil in this world that can only be overcome by prayer. Some of you married couples have been fighting a whole lot recently for really stupid reasons. I'm just asking, you been praying? You have an enemy who wants to destroy your marriage. You've been praying because the issue may be more complex than just you don't like the fact that your spouse leaves his shoes in the living room. You've been praying. Some of you, your parents, and you've been sensing that your kids are changing for the worse. You've been praying. Have you been praying? Like, really? Some of you have been sick for a long time. Have you been praying? Have you thought about calling the leaders of the church to come? I know it sounds uncomfortable, charismatic, but like put oil on you and pray. Like do what the Bible says. Do we believe this? Do we believe things like this? John 15, verse 7. Words of Jesus. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Do you actually believe that? Okay, so Jesus just told me that the effectiveness of my prayers is connected to the intimacy of my walk with him. Jesus just said that. You abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever my name, given to you. Okay, so I'm abiding in Jesus, I'm dwelling on his word, his word's dwelling in me, I'm praying and there's effectiveness in my prayers. Some of you are going, oh yeah, what if I pray for a brand new car? Well, I guess Jesus is going based on the assumption that if you're abiding in him and his words are abiding in you, you won't have an idol of a car. You'll be praying for things that line up with his heart, right? Do we believe this? Do we believe things like James chapter 5, verse 14? Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. It's exactly what Jesus just said. Do we believe it? By the way, okay, so the effectiveness of my prayers, according to Jesus, according to God's word, is directly related to my intimate walk with him. Just so you know, the converse is also true. The opposite of that is also true. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says this, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Uh-oh. Some of us husbands, man, the most spiritually groundbreaking thing you could do today is to look at your wife and go, "My bad, baby. My bad." I mean, according to the text right here, husbands, we just got told by God that if we treat our wives in a heavy-handed, dishonoring, ungodly way, our prayers are hindered. How tragic is that, man? So you give a smart comment, a disrespectful comment to your wife, and then immediately sit down for dinner and ask God's blessing over your home, and according to that, that prayer bounces off the wall. Do we believe that? How incredible is that? That what we believe about prayer actually affects our marriages. How about this? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." We don't believe that. We don't believe that. I mean, could we just acknowledge that most of us right now don't believe that? Because if we did believe that, prayer is the first thing we would do all the time. The full knowledge that he hears us. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. Do we believe that? Do we do that? So here's all I'm saying, y'all. Here's all I'm saying. When we think about the fact that the average Christian, according to surveys, prays about 15 to 30 minutes per week, and there's 10,000 to 80 minutes in a week, then at some point we have to begin to ask the question, do we really believe the Bible? But because you and I, get this, you and I, church, we just got told that awesome, incredible, supernatural, powerful, life-altering stuff happens when Christians pray. I love, and those of you who know me know this, I am very fond of the old dead preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Been with the Lord for a long time. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote a lot of good stuff about prayer. A lot of good stuff about a lot of stuff, but a lot of good stuff about prayer. Here's what Pastor Spurgeon said about prayer. Listen to this, because I think it applies to us today. He says, "We may be certain that whatever God has made prominent in his word, he intended to be conspicuous in our lives. If he has said much about prayer, it is because he knows we have much need of it." So James 1:22 tells us, you know what, man, don't just hear the word and deceive yourselves, but do what it says, right? So, you know, basically what that means is it'd be insane to preach for 40 minutes about prayer and not pray. That would be ridiculous. So we want to have some time to pray, to make space for folks to pray. Some of you, maybe you need to pray, I don't know. Maybe you're anxious. Maybe exactly what we read. You're anxious. You're worried. You're anxious about many things, man. 'Tis the season, right? You just need someone to pray for you. Some of you, maybe you're a married couple and you need prayer, man. You just need prayer. Some of you, maybe you're married and you just need to turn to your spouse and say, can we pray together? Like right now, right here, can we pray together? So some of you need prayer for your kids. So some of you need prayer for a job. Some of you need prayer because you're depressed. Well, we're going to have some space here at the end before we come to the Lord's table. And I'll just go ahead and open it now. We're going to have some time for prayer and have some time for repentance. We're going to have, and I'm going to ask those of you who are part of that prayer team for this morning to go ahead and move to the back, if you would. We're going to have some folks along the back just standing there ready to pray with you and for you. And as you go to them, as you share your prayer needs, just know that you're going to be prayed for. And as we spend some time in prayer, and as we spend some time repenting of sin, or in your chair praying, or going to see one of these people and praying, or coming to see me to pray, I'll be right here. As we spend some time doing that, as the Lord leads, if you're a Christian, if you're a worshiper of Jesus, you've at some point confessed your sin, repented of the fact that you are a sinner, and confessed the fact that Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's your Lord. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a believer and someone who loves Jesus, adores Jesus, then know that these tables exist for you. You come to these tables and you follow the example of our Lord who taught us to take this bread, which represents his body, which was nailed to the cross for us, and dip it in the cup representing his blood that was shed for us. And you take it and eat it as an act of worship. And you pray. And in that moment, take that moment to pray, to honor Jesus for who he is. And during this space here at the end of the service, you go and you pray and you get prayer from this team that's in the back. And just know that we have time to do that. And as you pray together, you pray together. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would have freedom in this place. Lord, my concern and my desire is that we be a biblical church. Lord, would you help us to be a biblical church? And Lord, all I mean by that is that would you help us to be a church that reads your word and humbly submits to your word, where we're not simply hearers of the word, deceiving ourselves Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, but we actually change our minds when we disagree with your word, confess our sin when we disagree with your word, and put it, by the power of your Spirit at work within our lives, we put it into action. Lord, would we be a people who pray? Would we be a people who trust you? We love you, Lord. During this moment, during this space, Lord, would we be free to go and get prayer, to pray with one another there in our seats? But more than anything else, would you be honored? Would you be pleased as we step out in obedience to you, Jesus? I pray it all through Christ. Amen.